Father, we do pray indeed for that revival. But we also pray that the church might be faithful. Lord, help us to live in the light of eternity and to keep that image and that vision always before us, that we'll need to stand before a holy God and give account of the things done in this body, even down to the very words, giving account for every idle word. Lord, what about the time we waste on foolish, idle things? What about the time we don't spend seeking your face? Lord, we pray that you would help in the preaching of the word this afternoon, that you would give guidance, that you would help us, Lord, to understand what you said and what you meant. And Lord, we pray that you would bless now the congregation and encourage all of our hearts to be true and faithful to the end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Flipping over to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. My mother had been of fair decent health. She had a lot of pain, nerve pain, and then one evening she dropped an ibuprofen pill and was in a wheelchair, and she had been in a wheelchair. She'd roll around in the house in the kitchen, and then she'd stand up at the sink and do whatever, and then she'd roll over to the stove and she'd do whatever there, and that's how she got around. But she was sitting in a wheelchair and she was taking an ibuprofen and she dropped it, and my sister had told her, if you drop something, don't try to get it. Well, she's persistent. And she tried to get that ibuprofen and got counter off balance and rolled forward out of her seat, out of her chair there. And the phone was on the table. In her thrashing around to get to the phone, she tore tissue and ligament stuff in her ribs and had a lot of pain. And anyway, she ended up in the hospital. Within 2 weeks, she had passed away. But before she passed, that last week, somehow, just amazingly, I had almost nothing in my schedule. And so Monday morning, we thought she was just admitted for constipation and that she could maybe go home on Monday. And so I went down, and but when I walked in the room and saw her face and the way she was breathing, I knew she's not going home. Well, along about Tuesday, she was laying there and she says, well, it looks like my life is over. And I said, but Mother, I said, you trust Jesus for your soul, don't you? And she nodded very emphatically. I said, in that case, it's not death at all. It's the door swings. And on the other side, you find Jesus and hopefully Dad. Oh, that would be so wonderful, she said. By Friday noon, she had breathed her last, went very peacefully. She had not had any medicines, pain medicine or anything, from about 9 o'clock the evening before. So she was not sedated. She was not out of it because of sedatives. So her appointed day came. And however you view it, whether that's a pre-appointed day or there's just an appointment at some point, We all die. But after that, there's a judgment. And we've never been on the other side. We don't know what's like on the other side. We read in the Word of God, and we have a revelation in the Word of God. God has revealed to us. You know, my neighbors over there, they were just living together. And we'd had them up to the house, witnessed to them, had supper together. And they readily admitted, we know we're not living right. We know we're living in sin. But sometime, we suddenly got sick. And he's gone now too. But she said, his live-in says, I just don't want him to suffer. I just don't want him to suffer. But they'd gone to church enough as children and the young people that they understood that there's a time of judgment and there's a place. Place for the unsaved, for those whose sins have not gone before the judgment. And it's a terrible place. But there's also a place for the redeemed and for the righteous. And those who have had the blood of Jesus applied to their lives, and their lives have changed, and they've stopped sinning. Another of my neighbors lived an extremely sinful life, lost both his parents within 2 months, 3 months of each other, been divorced twice, alcoholic, thrown in jail for 4 DUIs, spent some time there, and he came home, and he's been sitting in his house. And I kept asking him, Shannon, do you have a Bible? He said, yeah. I said, I have one over here in this building, my mom's old Bible, but I ain't got it out. So one day I just swung by the church, and I got him a Bible. Took down to him and said, here you go. Here's a Bible for you. He started reading that Bible. And there's little that I think he's read at all. And there's little that you can talk about that's written in there that he doesn't have some knowledge of. And one day he said, I was so far away from God. He said, I'm still far away from God. But he says, I was so far away from God, I had no idea how far away from God I was. And so his life was really changing there for a while, and then seems like some circumstances, strained relationship with his daughter. He's never seen his granddaughter. That had words. He doesn't keep his house clean. He does little for himself. So I was admonishing the other day, the Lord wants us to take a hold of our lives and change our lives and start being faithful and responsible for things. And he says, I just don't have no spirit. I don't have any gumption. I have no. And I said, but you ought to have. And he says, which is better? For a man to keep on drinking and have some spirit and some things that he wants and die that way? Or is a man better off to cut his old life off and die that way? I said, it's better to die having cut your sins off. He said, I don't have any motivation for anything in life. But he said, I'm not drinking. And alcohol had been part of his life. I have hope for the man. I think that one of the reasons that we have some of the problems that we have in life and some of the struggles that we have in life is that because we don't have, keep that thing set before us of what our end is like. You know, we're going to relinquish everything that's precious and dear to us in this earth and every possession that we ever owned. If things are normal, they put us in a box, lower us down in a hole, and start throwing dirt on our box. And this body turns back to dust, but the spirit goes on. The spirit goes on. and meets God. And that's going to be forever and ever in that state. Do we live with that reality? Do we hold that reality in front of our children? That it's going to be a blessed state beyond our comprehension, good. Or beyond our comprehension, bad. When we pass through those doors, do we view those people we meet at the filling station? Maybe we only see them once. Do we have that mind? That man, that woman is going to stand before Almighty God. What do I have to say to them? When that door swings, the unrighteous will go to everlasting punishment and the righteous into life eternal. Eternity, a revelation from God is the title this afternoon. Eternity, a revelation from God. This whole concept and understanding is a revelation to man through the scriptures. The carnal mind is away from God and does not think in the lost and saved terms. Yes, some think, some really bad people are going to go to the fire, but most of us won't. Yesterday we were over at Faith View Books and they were playing a gospel song to country music. I listen to enough country music, I understand country music. And the song was, "We'll be there, we'll all be there, we'll be there, we'll all be there." And I thought, no, not in a place of blessedness, we won't all be there. There's some people think, well, yeah, people that were as bad as Hitler, yeah, they don't deserve to go to heaven, they'll go to the fire. But not me, I'm just a good old boy. No, I never did something that bad. And it's been pretty hard for my neighbor to see the sinfulness of some of his conduct. And he says, "But I never forced anybody." Other people, that seems bad. We're not that bad. We all sin. And the attitude is that Jesus came and died because we can't stop sinning. That's a false doctrine. Jesus came to save men from their sins, not in their sins, and to leave them there. Jesus here in this message, we want to talk about some of the revelation that Jesus gives of the lost state of the sinful. Eternity, a revelation from God. Number one, we want to talk about the eternal glories with God. And then in the second point, we want to talk about the eternal place of punishment. There's several points under the second point. The eternal glories with God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And I'm thankful for the book of Revelation. I think that people do a lot of wrangling with this book and get things out of this book that maybe aren't there to that degree. I never want to close my heart to a scripture that the Lord wants to use to speak to me. Revelation 21, verse 1, and it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I think we'll stop reading there for the moment. They shall be in God's holy presence. Those that are the redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb, and having been moved to change their lives and the way they lived, from taking advantage of others to contributing unselfishly to others, rather than pursuit of things and stuff, to the pursuit of God and the kingdom of God, putting first the kingdom of God. Life changes. One of the reasons that man is under condemnation is because he lives wrong. But this changes, and God makes a place where they are going to be in his presence. What will that be like? I don't know. A little over a year ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes, and my numbers were high. I mean, 600 is somewhere around coma stage. I was at 571, and I knew something was wrong with me. And in the process of trying to bring those numbers down, I did some fasting, which is sort of temperamental for a diabetic, and I get pretty sick. And one night, I got up to go to the restroom. We have master bed and bath there. It's just a door between the two. And I went in the bathroom there and thought I was going to pass out. Started feeling all lightheaded. So I sat down quick. And then I still felt like I was going to pass out. And I lay down on the floor. After a while, I got up on all fours and cried. I climbed to the foot of the bed and climbed up and lay down on the foot of the bed and sweat. But during some of those lowest times, I had some of the most beautiful spiritual encounters. I saw a family come out of a house. Not my family, my uncle's family. And it was like the atmosphere was charged with peace. You know what it's like when it's charged with tension? You know, you feel it to the core of your being. This was an atmosphere charged with peace. It was so peaceful. The father and mother, who have distinct divisions over things, came out of the house and they sat down there, and together they sat on the ground and together looked up towards heaven. The oldest son in the family, I looked up at him. I was sort of down here. I looked up at him and there's beautiful circular rainbow around it, above his head, up here. Gives me the goosebumps as I remember it. They could communicate by just looking at each other. And the two sons there, they looked at each other and then together picked up the tongue of a wagon, a horse-drawn wagon, and went drawing, pulling the wagon across over there, and the rest of the family followed. It was something I saw. But the atmosphere, charged with every kind of pleasantness and with peace. I don't know what it's going to be like to be in God's presence. It's going to be very, very glorious. I almost regretted getting better because those spiritual things waned again and I was back in the land of the living. But it gave me a hope. See, I never looked forward to getting old and feeble. Because what happens if I get plumb grouchy and feel bad? But the scripture says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And it doesn't have to be that way. As we draw near to the end and as we draw near to eternity, the presence of God here in this life can still be there. That peace, that fruit of the Spirit, that putting to death fleshly responses. But this is going to be in God's presence. And a little bit of that glory is revealed in Revelation chapter 4. And I'm not planning to read that. Read that and meditate on it. It's going to be better than you or I can imagine. It will be worthwhile to be renewed to youth, to have a never-aging body. Well, it says in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everything that's unpleasant is going to be taken away. Everything that would produce tears is going to be gone. Even our capacity for it is going to be gone. There's going to be no pain there, nor sorrow, nor crying. There's going to be no more pain. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne in verse 5 said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. That means they are true and they are going to come to pass. You know, many seem to shy from God's presence. They feel God's presence, a certain measure of awe, but yet there's fear. There's a withdrawing, and I understand that in a measure because there's no flesh going to see God live. But the holy presence of God is so beautiful. It's so comforting, sweet, and secure. Worship is inspiring. Every form of blessing in the atmosphere of God's presence. I'd like to talk a little bit about that city. In verse 10, Revelation 21, verse 10, it says, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now it says having the glory of God. I want to come back to that. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall is of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald. I think we'll stop there. Maybe we'll hop over to verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Note that. Do you have things that defile? They're not going in. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Want to note here the glory of God. You ever seen northern lights? Know what they look like? They're rather fascinating. Beautiful, tremendous lights of various shades and colors. I was up in Manitoba and saw just a little bit back in March. But the most glorious lights up there, I think that's a drop in the bucket compared to the light of the glory of God. What amber-colored, most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. These terms, they boggle my mind. I have nothing to compare them with. But they're going to be most glorious. But the size of the place. Heard a preacher say on a CD, and I wish I would have written down what he said. But he said that there is plenty of room in that place. And I'm thinking that he said somewhere around 1,500 square miles. I thought it's closer to 1,300 square miles. Do you know how big that is? That is very big. But he said that if all the people that are on the earth today, if they were all in there on one level, he says how many square feet each one of them would have on one level. There's plenty of room in there. That place is, if it's 1,300 square miles, that means it's 1,300 miles that way, 1,300 miles that way, and 1,300 miles that way. Now, my wife and I, to give a little perspective, we got in a car sometime last month, and we drove upstate Pennsylvania to Rome, Pennsylvania. And we got in the car in the morning, and we did stop a few times, and so that took a little longer. But I think we traveled somewhere around 750 miles that day. We drove from 5:20 in the morning till about 6 o'clock in the evening, wasn't it? And we didn't even cover that many miles in one direction. Car width, that's all we covered. 65, 70 mile an hour, if it's 55, you know, we drove 55, but down the road all day. And we saw both sides of the road, but not that much. This place is enormous. I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, but I like to think about them. My aunt, in a dream, saw her father, my grandfather. And he had this large island-like place. And she says, he was a poor man. And she says, how did you manage to get that? Is that yours? Yeah, he said, it's mine. It wasn't hard. God built the earth, even in its fallen state, as beautiful as it is. You can go travel places and see beautiful, clear water. Travel over the places, you see great high mountains, sharp cliffs, overhangs, tremendous views. And we have that in the earth. What is heaven going to be like? Brothers and sisters, you'll never, never, never regret going there. It will never be boring. My cousins used that word when I was a boy. I despised the word even then. That meant you weren't doing anything worthwhile. Go to work. Wash the dishes. Do something. Quit the bore. But anyway, heaven will not be boring. Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of life, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What's in these verses? This is a word description of that most blessed place and most blessed existence, even as the Bible also gives the description of the place most horrible. The eternal glories with God. It's a revelation. We can know what's on the other side. But there's no mediocre place. It's either better than they can imagine or worse than your horriblest nightmares. I felt like it's important that we continue to preach on this subject because people preach on the Lord's return and he hasn't come back yet. And it's a little like all our fathers, you know. Grandpa, boy, he preached on about the Lord's return, but he's gone a long time, you know. It still hadn't happened. You know, they predicted that in the second book of Peter, you know. But we need to keep eternity before us. Whether the Lord comes or not anytime soon, I believe he's coming. I believe he's coming soon. There's various witnesses of that. And you mentioned the defilement going on in the schools and the teachings and the things that they're teaching there. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God used it for an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. And this is happening. This defilement seems to be happening very large scale in the earth. So we want to talk about the eternal place of punishment. Look here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers," even if it's only in the heart, a whoremonger, going around the marriage bed, Colossians 3, verse 5 talks about inordinate affection, an affection that's out of order. It says that the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience, for which thing's sake. And this inordinate affection is one of those. And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Those with sin, here is the list. And uncleanness were cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. What's a lake? Something that's liquid, it's fluid. But this is a hot lake. It's scalding hot, possibly. Fire burns on the surface. How much is in, how much is out? I don't know. But it's a continual burning, a burning sensation. And there's a rising and a falling. When I was a boy, our school teacher talked to us about this place where sulfur was. Brimstone, they call it. And we had strike anywhere matches in those days. And she brought these matches to school, and she would go in front of us, and she would have it right close to us, and she'd light that match and then let us sniff. And we smelled that brimstone. She said, "That's what the smell is going to be in hell." Horrible. Destructive. And yet you're never destroyed. Sulfur. Possibly a rising and falling on the waves. An indescribable thirst. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." There were things written in those books that had to do with what every person had done. There were books. And there was a perfect record, and there was evidence that was so sound that there was no denying the evidence. It's the kind of evidence that saw and heard everything. It's like catching a boy with his hand in the cookie jar, and he can't even deny that he can't say, "I was getting the cookie from my sister." The evidence is all there. Even his heart's thoughts are all known to God, and it's there, according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Have you been transcribed from the death into the Lamb's book of life? And here were books that were opened. And it says that the sea gave up the dead that was in it. Being in the sea won't protect you. If you were swallowed by a fish out there and you died at sea and were buried at sea like they used to do, and a fish swallowed and digested you, that's no escape. You're still in the sea and the body comes up. Being cremated and carried over by an airplane and the ashes fluttering into the sea, you won't escape. God knows how to bring every molecule back. Let's talk now about some conditions in this eternal place of punishment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 says it's a cursed place. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a cursed place, a place of horror of every kind and of displeasure. It's a place of devils, a place of the devil and his angels, fear, horror, gnashing of teeth, an evil presence, just as evil as the joy of being in the presence of the Lord was described earlier, just that horrible presence, disgusting and horrible. I read something, somebody's imagination evidently, but was thinking about it and talked about how devils would latch themselves to a lost soul and be crazily affectionate to this. I don't know. But if that's horrible, it could happen. Number two, it's a place of worms continually feeding on you, but you're never devoured. Mark chapter 9. I want to look at some scripture here. The place of this horrible fire. The place of horror. It's interesting where this subject comes up. They were talking about their exclusivity. Peter, James, and John and the 12, they had seen somebody casting out devils, and he's not following with us. You know, he don't go to church with us. So we told him, you quit that. He was casting out devils, and we said, you're not going with us, you just quit that. And Jesus said, no, don't forbid him. Don't forbid him. Verse 38, and John answered him, saying, Master, this is Mark 9, verse 38, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Three times in this passage, it re-emphasizes the need to escape from a place of hell where there is a fire that is not quenched, and the worm, a better translation might be, the worm that is their own dieth not. You remember how Herod got sick? He was smitten because of his proud address to these people, and they say, "Ooh, it's the voice of a God. It's not the voice of a man." And, ooh, I like that. And he didn't give God glory. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, and he got infested with worms. And I remember seeing in a martyr's mirror a picture, a drawing of body parts. Literally a foot was eaten off, and it falls. And all the attendants are holding their nose. The stench is horrible, and the suffering is horrible. This man is being eaten alive by worms. This is the visual in hellfire, being eaten alive of worms, but you never decay. It's the continual torment of continually being eaten by worms. But it's never over. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's like being eaten alive and yet not consumed. No end to the pain and the horror. Here there is no escape from the worms. Number three, it's the place of unquenchable fire. As we read here, it burns day and night. The heat never diminishes. Look at verse 43. It says, into hell, the latter part of the verse, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Well, someone says, my friends will be there. And they're trying to brace themselves, thinking, I'll get through it somehow. I'll endure it like others do. Really? If that's anyone's thought or anyone's mind here today, I just want to invite you to come, and we'll just roast the smallest of your members, just the first end, just the end of your pinky. Any volunteers? Imagine your whole body, your whole being in a fire. I don't know. Will it burn that hot? Will it be hotter? But it's a place of untold horror. The word is Gehenna, the place of human sacrifice. When the Bible repeats it and says, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and it repeats it three times. It does that for emphasis' sake, to emphasize. Jesus says, cut off body parts, pluck out an eye. Is that eye looking at things it should not and stirring lust, stirring ungodliness? Pluck it out. You're better off to be free from the temptation. But maybe if you're willing to go that far to cut off temptation, then maybe you'll deal with that heart in there and cut it off and enter into life having body parts missing. It's that serious. Number four, it's a place of full bodily or full human faculty. It's a place of full human faculty. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Read an account here that Jesus gives us. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, it says here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, it is the kind and lowly Jesus that tells this story. Jesus gave us more insight into hell and eternal fire than any other writer, any other speaker in the New Testament. This was Jesus that gave this account. And it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Notice that he has eyes there, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How much is a drip is water on the tip of your finger? One, two. Sometimes I get three drops off at the end of my finger. Pitiful, pitiful, small comfort. It's an illustration of how horrible the thirst and lack of water is. He cried, send Lazarus, just the tip of his finger in water, and put it on my tongue to cool it. I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, I've heard someone describe these two men as the two beggars. Both begged. One begged in this lifetime, and the other begged in eternity. Both were comforted. One was comforted in this lifetime, had everything he wanted, everything he needed. And I think about our American lifestyle. And, you know, we have cool air when we want it, and we have hot air when we want it. And plenty of food, plenty of supply. Why did God give us so much? Are there other people that he's wanting to touch with that? Are we in a way, with all the access that we have to the world poverty and those that are hungry and starving, is it possible that we're in a little way like that rich man? You know, we could reach out there and touch that fella. We could minister to his need. Just think about that. Why did God give me thousands of dollars more than I personally need? Did he have in mind someone else? Who else did he have in mind for that? What am I supposed to do with it? Will I give account for it if I use it selfishly? I think your heart witnesses the right answers. Verse 26, Abraham speaking to the rich man, he says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. They were living like he had lived, and he was concerned lest my five brethren come to this place. Into this place of torment, verse 29, and Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead, and many, many are not persuaded. Well, it's a place of human faculty, full human faculty. In verse 23, notice that he lifted up his eyes. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. In verse 24, he was tormented in the flame. Point number five here, what are conditions in this eternal place of punishment? It's a place of remembering. Number five, Abraham said in verse 25, son, remember. Son, remember. Some have thought that the worm of memory is that worm that was talked about in the other passage. It's their own worm. It's something that gnaws. Sometimes I wake up at night and suddenly I start thinking about situations and this situation, that situation. And suddenly I think there in the darkness, you know, I didn't really fully handle my responsibility right in that situation. And I start thinking about that. all of a sudden I'm hot. I start sweating a little, and I throw the covers off because I'm remembering. In that place, see, laying there at night, I can always purpose. If tomorrow morning in the daylight, I still feel like there was something I handled wrong there, I can always make that right. I can make that phone call, or I can go make that visit, I can make that right. But this memory has no remedies. There's remembering and remembering. Remembering meetings where I could have turned my heart to the Lord, but I just didn't put much stock in that old preacher. He seemed plenty old-fashioned and ignorant. Son, remember. Son, remember. Remember when you committed that sin, and that sin haunted you. You knew you should have done something about it, but you didn't. Son, remember. Remember and remember and remember. Far as I can tell, all through eternity. And this only increases the agony of the soul that's lost. Son, remember. Hell is a place where acute memory is. Remember the opportunities, the wrongs committed. You remember how you passed by Lazarus and your dog was over there licking his sores and he says, get that sorry guy out of here a while. I'm sick of passing by here and seeing this wretch over here. Well, oh, how foolish. Now he's there in a state of blessedness and I'm here in this torment. Remember, remember. Number 6, it's a place inescapable. Look at verse number 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Inescapable. It says a great gulf was fixed. All hope of release or escape is totally nil, nothing, locked in. In the message, Salvation Crystal Clear, Brother Jerry Mahore tells about an island off the coast. I'm not for sure just exactly where the island was. I forgot. It's been a while since I heard it. But it was several miles off of the mainland. You couldn't see mainland from that island. And it had sheer rock walls, cliffs. And the water was cold all year round. And they built a heavy-duty prison there. And if you managed to get out of that prison, you had to jump off of the island into cold water and then swim in the right direction towards land to escape. They said no one ever escaped that island and made it back to mainland. There was too much against it. That water was so cold and the miles to swim, just no one ever did it. It's a place inescapable. This is hell, inescapable. Number 7, it's a place Jesus warns to avoid at all cost. And we read there in that passage in Mark 9, verse 42 through 48. The warning is about things that take people to the fire. I think I'm going to go back to Mark 9 here. I know people think that they have made the necessary arrangements to escape it, and they have not changed their way of life. They have a fantastical belief that thinks a mental assent to some kind of doctrine or some kind of a profession that raises its hand and never repents, and, you know, that saves. I don't know how many of you knew Jerry Clowers or knew that name, a jokester from down south, a comedian. And even before I was converted, we boys were down on the river camping one Saturday night, and I'd gone with the older boys, and I was there, and they had a radio along, and they were listening to Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee, and I was a sinning young boy, but had some fear of God there. And this Jerry Clowers came on and said, I don't know why some people think it's wrong to laugh. He said, there's only one place where there's not going to be any laughter, and I've made my arrangements to bypass that place, so ha, ha, ha. I felt bad about that. I wonder how it went for him. He's passed away now. Mark 9, verse 42 says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." We've read this here before this afternoon. Offending one of these little ones, sinful deeds against them. You know, there are people that commit such horrible, wicked things against young children as molesting them, defiling them, touching them in ways that are ungodly, that in many cases turns these little ones to reject God and have a horrible amount of turmoil and things in their lives that's very hard for them to overcome and actually enter into life. Molesting young children, sinning against others so that they get turned out of the way. It says, cut off the hand that offends. In other words, get rid of the sin. Whatever member is committing the sin. I remember hearing an account where they were running a children's home and they were allowed to spank. There is another country, and so whatever member it was that had done the offending was the one that got spanked, you know, if it was a hand, if it was a foot. And, they got into some interesting situations there. But this here says, whatever member you're using to commit these sins, deal with it. Your life must come free of sin or the pearly gates will never be yours. Going to the fire that never shall be quenched is easy. All you have to do is nothing. So in closing here, I just ask, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It must be. Are you allowing things in your life that separate you from the grace of God? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It must be. It can be. Are your sins washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus? Are you one of those lost sheep that Jesus is hunting for? Here this afternoon, will you stretch forth your withered hand and settle your eternity here this day? There was a man that I heard about when I was a boy that it made an impression on me to this day, and how stubbornly right some people can be and stubbornly insist they're wrong. And this man, whatever the deal was, he was resisting the church and saying that he was right, and they were saying, "You're not going to heaven." And he says, he was sitting at the table and he had a piece of meat on his fork. And he says, "I am going to heaven as sure as I eat this piece of meat." And he started for his mouth with that piece of meat on his fork, and it fell off and bounced on his lap and rolled under the table. And there's a little dog down there and ate that piece of meat. But a stubborn person that still doesn't turn them. I know of an old man, he's 82 years old. I think it was last Sunday I talked to him. He used to live in our community, and he was certain that that particular church that he was part of was the right church, was the only church, only true church. But they had some problems, and they've strayed, and he tried to straighten them out. And they excommunicated him. And I asked him, "Alva, have you made peace with your church yet?" And he said, "No." He said, "I think that's going to be impossible." There he is, excommunicated, probably for as many years as we've been married. He can't make peace with the congregation. He can't be a part of a brotherhood anywhere because that's the only true church, and I can't get them straightened out enough to where I can be part of it. But there are various scenarios where we are so right in our own eyes and digging in our heels, justifying sin because we're the ones that are caught by it and it deceives us. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary for salvation, a dealing with our sins. I remember a time when I was around 11 or 12 years old. I was a young boy, but I'd been a very wicked young boy. And God was moving in my heart, and I was under conviction. I was mildly sick for about 2 weeks, and I spent a lot of time laying around on my bed. And as I lay there on Mom and Dad's bed, actually downstairs, there's the only bed that was downstairs, and during the day I lay on Mom and Dad's bed, and I was not terribly sick, but I was too sick to really do anything, and God was plowing in this little boy, wormy little boy's heart. And that thing. Oh, conviction. It bothered me so terrible. Finally, I went and told Mom what I'd done. Whew, wow, that's too bad. Anyway, I felt a lot better. Almost immediately, another one starts. Oh, it came to the point where my mother says, what all have you done? There's some things that I confess that they looked at me and they said, if you were doing that, what about your brothers? Oh, yeah, they're all doing it. You know, Mark, Pete, Ben, they're all doing it. Whew, you're talking about getting unpopular now. But I had to be clean. These things had to come out of my life. But it still takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse that final. And my parents, I suppose, had their own troubles. They didn't perceive what was going on. I think I could have come to Christ at that time. But I was laying there on my bed, Mom's bed, and maybe you've been wicked enough to watch a movie, but at the end of the movie, there's a list of producers and processors and actors and whatever all goes by. You know, they don't just leave the name up there a long time. It sort of just passes through, and that's the closest that I could say what my sins looked like. And I panicked because all my sins were going there. There were things that, oh, I didn't confess that. But I confessed that one. And what's it still doing in the list? And all my sins passed before me in a moment. And I felt so totally hopeless and helpless. If confession clears those, what were those things still doing in that list? And I was confused, and I just sort of gave up. And the conviction majorly lessened. And I went through my teen years still bound to my sins, still committing my sins. But the presence of the conviction was not near as strong. Then when I was 19 years old, the Lord began in a very different way. Surrender your life to me. You see, I went with my mother to her church meeting. It was a house fellowship. My great uncle, my father's uncle, led out in that home fellowship, and I basically went there to please my mother. I had a tender spot for my mother. I didn't want to grieve my mother, and I'd go there. Sunday mornings, when I was about 18, I had a little 185 Honda motorcycle, and I'd ride it up there and leave it in the ditch a couple hundred feet down the road. But I went to her meeting, and that pleased her. And that uncle didn't share words of life for me. I didn't understand what he read, nor what his indoctrination was and everything. It's not talking down on him. But one Sunday, he had this tract there on Lordship Salvation. This evangelist had sent him in the mailing, sent this tract out to him. And he says, I believe this tract is sound. This is how you get born again, how you get converted. Well, I perked up then. And he read there. And the tract was written particularly against those that basically said you can take Jesus as your Savior, but if you want a deeper experience, you make him Lord, and then, you know, your experience of Christianity is deeper. And he refuted that with words of Scripture and says, if Jesus is not Lord, he's not Savior either. And then he wrote a small prayer of surrender at the end of that appeal and said, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And my uncle read that prayer. And he says, I think this is sound. This is how you get converted. And I felt that morning God's finger go in my heart, if you will, and begin to draw me to Jesus Christ. It was very different. And I thought, you mean that's all it'd take for me to be a Christian? Just to surrender everything? About 3 months later, laying in a couch out of state in a World War II veteran's home, and there's too many details to tell you it all, but I'd come to the end, and it looked like my life was going to end, and I was going to go to hell. And God brought that conviction here. And I lay on that couch after the lights went out, and I prayed, and I says, God, I don't know exactly what I said, but I surrendered everything in me to the Lord Jesus. There's a tingling started at the top of my head. Sensation went to the bottom of my feet. There's a voice spoke inside my heart and said, there's nothing in your life going to be the same from here on out. And it hasn't been. There's been many stumblings, but God has continued faithfully to draw me. Have you ever surrendered? Have you renounced your sins and your sinfulness? Have you yielded it all to Jesus Christ? There are only two places, brothers and sisters, and it's a revelation of where we go. We don't go into annihilation and non-existence. The soul returns to God. The wicked are going into the fire, and the righteous into life eternal, and we can only be made righteous through Christ. I think I'm going to turn it over to whoever's closing today. As we make choices in life, I really desire that these things would stay before our eyes. Because our lives can be choked with cares, unnecessary cares, that if we kept these things before the eyes of our heart, and that this is not our eternal place. We're just passing through a few short years in light of a long eternity. And we didn't even talk about the length of eternity. Let us live for that great day. So I'm 52 years old now. I've been trying to think this way since I was 19. To allow nothing to come between my citizenship of that country and myself. Whatever it is that's coming between, let's get it out of the way. We want to go there when this life is over. Or the Lord Jesus blows the trumpet and he comes in the clouds. Oh, that's going to be a day. Oh, it's going to be a day. Many are going to cry, fall on us, rocks, mountains, cover us. Oh, we don't want to see his face. Others are going to rise in glory to meet the Lord.